turn into the book of Romans this morning and looking at the theme, a life that works. We've talked about this, but we've been kind of building up here throughout these last few weeks in the summer. And so just want to look at what just a few verses here in Romans chapter 13 that Paul was writing to the church at Rome, a church that he had not visited, he had heard about. They had a great means of getting information back and forth via letters that were sent by couriers and that kind of thing. So Paul has not yet visited this church, but he's heard about them. And so he's writing to them with instructions. And if we can wrap our minds around the idea again that this is first century, that the church has just been born. There's incredible persecution against everyone who follows Jesus, who has, especially for the Jews who've left the synagogue and who have begun following this new and radical teaching, this radical departure from what has been centuries old in their religious lives. And so there's a ton of persecution. There's a lot of non-Jewish people who are joining in with this thing as well, which is causing all kinds of problems and consternation and upset. And so it was a time, these up to about 30 years right now, since Jesus went back to his Father in heaven. And it was enormous upheaval. There are thousands and thousands of people now who have come who are followers of the way, as it was referred to, these new believers in Jesus, this supposedly false prophet whose followers would basically die away after he died. And lo and behold, it's not dying away, and persecution just keeps making it larger and larger, the numbers of people who are coming in. And so Paul's writing in the midst of this time of upheaval. We're moving to the time just a few years before Jerusalem is destroyed by Rome. And so we're looking at a time very similar to ours in some way, where there's all kinds of disturbing things going on, and there's all kinds of stuff that comes against them, and things to confuse and things to distract. And so this idea of a life that works is a critical thing, was for them, it is for us. How do we navigate 21st century stuff and keep our faith, keep our focus, keep moving forward? And so that's what we kind of want to look at in these few verses this morning out of Romans chapter 13. So just as a review, what we've been looking at the last few weeks, we were saying we need soul rest. We need a place of rest for our souls out of Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone, David said. And you remember Jesus would say in Matthew 11:29, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so for those of us who've moved this weekend, rest is a really attractive idea. Or in Psalm 46, it's marked there, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. There's a stillness required. There's a rest in our souls required to really know him. And so when we're frantic, running all over the place, and we're just trying to get it all done today instead of, you know, parceling it out over the next weeks and months and whatever, trying to pack it all in, you know. And so it's kind of a sad comment, but maybe we've said it too, you know. We come back from vacation and we need a vacation from our vacation, because we've tried to put so much in, we're more exhausted on the way back than we were leaving, and so we need soul rest. The other thing we looked at, we need an open-eyed appreciation of the dynamic role of the Holy Spirit. This one we call the stealth superpower, this power of Almighty God that lives within us as believers, who's been given to us as a deposit of guaranteeing the full realization of the power of the kingdom in days to come. And then we need a determined effort to make the habit of worry a permanent fixture of our past, and not drag it into the present and continue doing that. And so we're looking at these things, and then we come to today. When we've done that, when we've achieved soul rest, when we've found where that is, when we have an appreciation of this dynamic power that works within us, when we've made worry a thing of the past, then we will discover the inner resource that is ours. Then we will live lives that work. And it's amazing, you know, we know these things, we read Scripture, and we go out and live like we need to do it on our own, just like the Galatians when Paul says to you foolish Galatians. I mean, you guys began a work that was done by the Spirit. So it was created in the Spirit. It was motivated by the Spirit. It was brought to life by the Spirit. So now, in all of your great wisdom, are you going to try to live it out in the power of the flesh? It's like, whoever said that worked? And yet, here we are 21 centuries later, and we're still largely, I think, by times, trying to make this Christian life work in the flesh, by the power of the flesh, just forcing it to happen and willing it to happen and manipulating circumstances to make it happen, instead of being at rest and coming to Jesus and finding rest and just allowing this whole thing of worry to fade away so that we fully enjoy the days. Or often I'll use this expression, we need to be present in the moment. Have you ever been at something and your mind is 1,000 miles away? You're attending one thing, but you're thinking about something totally different. You're doing this because you've got to be here at this thing, and maybe this morning you're thinking about the steak you want to be grilling, or you're thinking about the boat that needs to be washed, or you know, whatever. I mean, sometimes we're just so frenetic in our scheduling that we can't really even slow our minds down enough to enjoy this moment. And I found myself so often doing that, just racing to something and sitting in a meeting and going, whoa, I'm not even here. I need to pull some of this stuff down so I can pay attention to what's going on here. And those are qualities of a life that works when we're able to do that. So let's just begin looking through these verses here. Romans 13, beginning of verse 8. The number one is love for one another. The blank there, number one, love for one another. Verse 8, Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And of course, you know, he's referring to the law, the Jewish law, because he's writing to believers who understood and have come from the Judaism and from that area of believing and following the law. And so he's referring to it here as far as love is concerned, and loving your fellow man fulfills the law. And so A is our contribution. Our contribution in verse 8, loving one another fulfills the law. You remember Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it, to bring it to its fullest expression. And so as we love one another, what we are actually doing is bringing the law, which was a shadow of things to come, and we're living out this love of Christ in us, and we're showing it to others. And he says, he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. So what it was really meant to do is bring us full circle from our lost condition and our rebellion against God, coming into an understanding of the Spirit, and we come back, and then as we come full circle, we offer what has been offered to us, the love of God in us, and we offer it to others. We complete the circle, and therefore the law that was set up as a reminder to come back to God, because we can't do it on our own. The Jews never could do it on their own. Throughout the whole Old Testament, regardless of the sacrifices, they just kept going on and on and on and on and on because people never really got it together. Jesus came and said, here's the fulfillment of the law as you love one another. So our contribution for fulfillment of the law is loving one another. And we can do that. We can bring it to fulfillment as we love one another. Verse 9, here's the law's goal. All right, so saying it in a separate way, maybe a different way, the law's goal of verse 9, the commandments, he says, like do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be. You see, not that he's dismissing them, but he's like, Well, and all the rest. I mean, you know, you guys know the rest of the commandments. Whatever other commandment there might be, they're summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. So the point of the law, the goal of the law, was to have us come into an intimate relationship with the God of love, have his love, and then bring it back out. The goal always brings us to that place. So in spite of everything that was built up, not just the Ten Commandments, but then all of the other 617, I think, laws that they had to abide by, all of that really could be summed up in this very one thing: love your neighbor as yourself, which is a nice short little concise sentence, but loving our neighbors as ourselves is a challenge for most of us, I think. But what is amazing, you remember when you were in school, and if you had an essay to write, some people would have essays that barely were a paragraph long. And then there were some of us, which is not much of a surprise, who, you know, it was meant to be 200 words. Well, it ended up being 6 pages, you know, because some of us just go on and on and on. And so often I would get notes on my essay saying, we need to make this more concise. In other words, get rid of all this stuff. Like, you know, in college they called it gobbledygook. You know, there's this little kernel of something that's really good, but it is completely messed up with all the stuff you've got around it. So you need to trim that out. And let's get down to the basics. And so Paul is saying here to the Romans, he said, this whole law, this huge body of material that just seems so complicated and so hems us in and so condemns us when we mess up, he says, it can really all be summed up in one sentence. Now, this had to be radical to them. They're looking at going, the whole law is summed up in this? Love your neighbor as yourself? Wow, and here we've been trying to memorize all these things to make sure we don't mess up. And it's so simple. Well, we do that today too, don't we? I mean, we take all of these ologies and we make the whole business of being a Christian so complicated. And we talk about systematic theology and Christology and epistemology and all the ologies. And you're like, I don't even know what those words mean. And don't worry about it, neither do I. So, but what Jesus set up for us when he said, you know, we need to become like little children, he meant for it to be kept simple. But theologians have a way of making simple things sound complicated. And we almost need the reverse of that so we can bring it back into everyday language, I think. And so, but that's what Paul is saying here. All the commandments, everything, you wrap it all up. But if somebody could just summarize, make a nice, concise, one-sentence summary here, it would be, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the goal. And love for one another, see, there's a secret key, actually not too secret, but in verse 10, it says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm to its neighbor. And in so doing, it is the fulfillment of the law. So as we make choices to love, part of our choice is, I think what he's saying here is that, does this harm my neighbor? Could this be harmful? Could this be a distraction? Could this be a downfall? My relationship, my interaction with these people. And then, of course, we ask the question that was asked of Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus' response to that, who is my neighbor? Anyone in need. And so we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In other words, we love everyone we come in contact with the same love and respect that we treat ourselves. So that gets complicated because not everyone pleases us. But, you know, there are days when I don't please me either. You know, I can't believe the things I do and think and say. And, you know, it's a great thing that during the move yesterday, as the men were celebrating together their camaraderie and their closeness and the intimacy of male bonding, that there was no tape running because someone might have gotten the wrong impression. I don't think half of the things that were said were meant to be taken seriously. At least I hope they weren't. I'll really need counseling, and that's true. So there's this key to the gospel, this key to what Jesus has brought about is a fulfillment of the law. He's saying it again here. This fulfills the law. Love does no harm to its neighbor. In other words, we have the love of God in us. We express it in loving others. And as we love others, love everyone around, one of our ways of showing it is that we do not harm. We don't bring harm. We don't rain on their parade necessarily. We are considerate of the other one. Now, that isn't something that comes up out of our flesh, is it? I mean, there are all kinds of people and circumstances that we can get upset about or that we could rail on like Facebookers do. But if we are to follow what Paul is saying here, love your neighbor as yourself, because love does no harm to its neighbor, and our neighbors are countless, that's how we fulfill the law. So in all that we say, all that we do, every attitude, we, as Paul says to the Corinthians in one of his letters, he said, we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So we have a lot of random thoughts. We have a lot of thoughts that go in the wrong direction. And one of the ways we love people, even our fellow travelers on the interstate, is to understand that they're our neighbors, and we're to love them, and we're to respect them, and we're to give them the due respect that we would want them to give to us. And so that's how we love. That's where we fulfill the law. And so if we don't do that, if we have thoughts of, you know, murderous thoughts or angry thoughts or condemning thoughts or whatever, we're not fulfilling the law because we're not loving them. And we have it within ourselves now with the Holy Spirit living in us to love others. All right, number two, there's loving one another, which is a part of an essential part of what makes life work, which is part of the gospel. And then number two is a life that works. And so the first part here is understanding our times. In verse 11, and do this then, love your neighbor as yourself. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So our situation is, I think, easily that life becomes broken down in increments every day of just getting through this, getting through this appointment, getting this task over with, getting this done, taking care of that responsibility. And we lose the big perspective. We lose what's really happening in the long term. And it's hard for us to understand that God, in his sovereignty, as we sang this morning, is still in charge, even when circumstances are bad for us. They're adverse circumstances. It doesn't please us to go through what we went through. Just this week, you may have read it in the paper, the young man who died from Gloucester that drowned in the Outer Banks, a former graduate of Summit Christian Academy, where Sue is working. And in the obituaries in the paper this morning, if you've had a chance to look at it or not, but his parents are strong believers, and they say right in there, it wasn't a rip current, you know, it wasn't a mistake, it wasn't a rogue wave or anything like that. They're saying this obviously was God calling Brian to himself. This was God's perfect timing. We see that God is at work here, and they still, you know, you give and you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so his parents are understanding that God is in charge, even though if they could have humanly intervened, obviously they would have chosen for this not to have happened. But they see God still sovereign, still in the midst of this, still making making a way, making a huge impact on people. And so, you know, here we look at this as, well, we understand our present time. So we're, yes, we're pressed. Yes, there are a lot of pressures against us. Yes, there are a lot of issues that we would love to get resolved, and we'd like to put these things behind us. But if we could understand where we are in the present time, what God is doing, what he is working in us, what he's training us for, what he's equipping us for, because he's certainly doing that. And they say, so we need to wake up from our slumber, wake up from this just getting through today, you know, and it's like, ugh, it's Monday. Or, you know, even the TGIF thing, you know, it's like, oh, we just got through another week, and, you know, I have to stop complaining about that at the gym, you know, because we're Friday morning, last workout of the week, and everybody's like, got that over with for another week, you know. And but we need to understand our times and wake up from our slumber, wake up from this idea that we're just stuck in the moment by moment, just barely making it through, and seeing God at work and seeing that there's a lot more happening, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And so God is calling us, and he's got his hand on us. He's guiding us through step by step. But I know that many of us have a hard time remembering that God is at work when it's bad for us, when it feels bad, when it hurts, when it's discouraging. And yet, he's right there. He's right with us. And the enemy would love to get our focus off of the sovereignty of God. And so this is an incredible thing for us to realize that a life that works requires us to understand our times. What is the big picture that's going on? Here's the pain, but what's the big picture? On B, becoming people of the day. Verses 12 and 13. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. So Paul's saying there's a time coming. Now, here's what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights that John Wright's been teaching on, this whole now and the not yet. There's been the inbreaking of the kingdom, but not the full expression. Here's another way of saying this. The night time is nearly over. The day is almost here. So there is coming a day. There is coming a fuller realization. God is at work. He's bringing us through the night period when there will be a dawning. There will be a new day, a breaking through of the sun. And we will see it, and we get to see that. And so there's a sense of permanent urgency in believers. Every generation has felt like the church, ever since the church was born, every generation has felt that the church was in decline. And every generation has felt more or less strongly that this was the last day. God was about to come any moment. And so there's this Holy Spirit sense of urgency that we must rouse ourselves from our slumber and get to work, because we don't know when he's coming back. We don't know when that will be. Now, there are plenty of signs also that say it can't be yet, because there's a lot of work to be done. But in our hearts, there needs to be this urgency that he is coming back again. And for a life that works, we're caught up in this wonderful thing of not just understanding our time, but being people of the day, working like God has already broken in, already given this to us, and we're working with a sense of purpose, that in spite of what we see around us, in spite of the darkness, the difficulties, the sin, the debauchery, all the things that he lists here, in spite of that, God is in charge, God is in control, he's having his way. And if we would look with our spiritual eyes at what God is accomplishing in the world, and not listen to MSNBC or some of these other stations, but we would see what God is doing, we'd be amazed at the things that God is accomplishing. And, you know, so we see things like goddaughters who come to faith in Christ when you might think that's not going to happen. I mean, you see no evidence sometimes, and then all of a sudden, it seems like in the twinkling of an eye, God breaks through, the Holy Spirit makes the whole thing clear, the clouds roll away, and suddenly it makes sense. When we consider our neighbors, we have no idea where they're at spiritually. We have no idea how close they are to one more evidence of the power of God, and they will crumble. because they realize that's what I've been needing to know. And so the importance of us for living as children of the day, not giving in to all the stuff that is typically assigned to night and the cover of darkness, but we live like we're already in the day. We already see what God has planned. We already live excited because of what he's planned for us and what he's already organizing, what he's already put in place that we can be a part of. But if we're still slumbering and we're really not paying attention to what's going on up here, we miss the glory. We miss the excitement of being a part of what God is really doing. So he's saying, let's become a part of the children of the day. And there was a music group back in the 70s, I guess, Children of the Day. And so I think that's probably where they got their name from. And then C, in A Life That Works, C is full bore discipleship. Look what he says here in verse 14. He says, rather, instead of doing all the things with the deeds of darkness, he says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So what all is included in what Paul is saying here? Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this imagery he's using here of clothe yourselves? And I think it's all-encompassing when we put it, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The first part of the sentence is the opposite of the second part. So what he's saying is, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ means think about how to fulfill the desires of our spiritual nature. Focus our lives there. Focus our lives on prayer and encouragement and being helpful and being loving and choosing to take of the love that's been given to us and share it with someone that naturally we want to go, ugh, that we naturally want to avoid. Pretend we didn't see them. Don't answer the phone when you see their name come up on the caller ID. Not that we would ever do that, but you know, Paul is saying, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He's saying, we have it within our power because of the Holy Spirit, the stealth superpower that is as living within us. We have that ability to love the unlovely, to love in an unloving situation, to respond with kindness in the face of the opposite. Being children of the day, manifesting that the Holy Spirit has risen and we've seen him and we've experienced him. We know we're given and we're carried along by this power, by this spiritual energy that's been given to us, and not the ooga booga spiritual energy, the spiritual energy of the Holy Spirit, of the Godhead, who says, I want you to represent Christ. I want you to look just like him. As a matter of fact, we are, the reason God has left us here, obviously, is that we would be children of the day, that people would see us and go, I don't recognize you. And that what they would really recognize are all the characteristics of Jesus. As wild as that sounds to us when we consider, you know, the things that we do, and as Keith mentions, you know, who am I that you'd be mindful of me? You know, I think we can all say that. And yet God has chosen us for that very thing. And he wants our lives to work in it. He wants it to be fruitful and not just a series of frustrations and not just getting by and not just, you know, living for the weekend or living for retirement or living for heaven or whatever. But he wants this life here to be rich and fulfilling. And as believers with the source of life in us, I think our lives and the way we live them filled with that kind of love are the strongest testimonies of the love of God, the transforming work, the ongoing transforming work of God in us that will make us the cities on a hill and the lights on a lampstand that can't be hidden, that can't be ignored, that can't be confused with something else. Because his plan is very much that it would be that. So we love one another. By loving one another, we contribute to the fulfilling of the gospel. That's the very goal of the fulfilling of the law, and the fulfillment of the law's goal of loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, which requires a work of the Holy Spirit. I understand that. And then this great key here, that love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And wouldn't a life that works be nice? Wouldn't it be nice that life felt like I'm getting somewhere, I'm gaining ground, I'm really making progress here. I feel stronger, I feel more settled in my spirit. There are times I have rich fellowship with the Lord and unhurried fellowship because my soul is at rest and I know peace and I'm not just tearing off to the next thing and burning the candle at both ends and all of that. We can know the peace that he brings to us. And this full bore discipleship, when we understand that, when our eyes are open and we realize that God is at work and he's giving us the strength, our discipleship, we won't even hardly think of it anymore. We'll just be so empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit working in us that has woken us up from our slumber and shown us what's truly happening. When we'd be like farmers looking out at a field of wheat which is ripe for harvest, and we have 3 weeks of beautiful weather ahead of us. What is that farmer doing? He's rejoicing. This has been a beautiful season, and we have a harvest season coming forward, and everything is ready, everything is abundant, and we need to be about the work because this good weather is not going to last forever. So spiritually, the harvest is ripe for reaping. And so that's what Jesus has said, but the laborers are few. As we wake up from our slumber, may he make us those workers. May he fulfill us in that kind of way. And may we have a sense of fulfillment that overrides any frustration and disappointment we've had along the way. Let's pray together. Father, would you take these words and make sense out of them as we've looked at these few verses out of Romans 13. The things that Paul was speaking to the Roman believers that they were to do, and the instructions on how to get the absolute most out of their days as they lived in their treacherous times. And as we live in the midst of treacherous times and conflicting voices and all kinds of distractions, Father, could we be focused? And could we know that loving you brings the fulfillment of the law? And that as we love others, we impact them in a way that nothing else can. Not necessarily in a religious way, and maybe preferably not in a religious way, but in a true heart-to-heart way, that we would choose to do the loving thing. We would choose to manifest you. And maybe in the most surprising ways, that we would be yours and we would know your presence amongst us as we live out these lives, and that we celebrate lives that work. It feels great. We go to bed exhausted at night, but a good tired, knowing that there's been a lot of good work done. So would you speak these words of encouragement into our heart today? And Father, we will bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.